my text is from verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, they said of the Paul and Silas, when they travelled into Asia, that the men that have turned the world upside down have come to us also. And this passage of the Lord Jesus turns our lives upside down. And we need to be constantly reminded of these things. First of all, the Lord was saying that no one can serve two masters. Well, we used to serve lots of things before we became believers, but all of them were according to the prince of the power of the air. Everything that we did was under the direction of Satan. Either we're in Christ or we're not. But when we became Christians, then the temptation was to leave one of those masters. We can't serve the devil and we can't serve the Lord Jesus at the same time. So we had to make a choice. We'll either go for the one or for the other. Or we'll do it the other way around. But we cannot do both. And we certainly can't say it. God and Mammon. Mammon stands for money. Now, that's fine. We have to work for a living. We have to do all sorts of things. But the Lord Jesus says that we can't actually serve him and make money-making our priority. And then he moves on to other things, all these things which turn our thinking, particularly as we began to be Christians, upside down. Take no thought for your life in terms of what you eat or drink. Now, of course, this pandemic has affected us in some way. There was a run on some things that we would eat. People were taking too much thought about what they were going to eat and what they were going to drink in the circumstances. But the Lord Jesus says, well, that isn't to be our priority. Our life, our living, the quality of our life, the things we think about are more than food. And the body is more important than our clothing. And then he puts the example, behold, the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Well, now, if we observe birds, we see they do have to work hard. Most of the time, it seems to me that they're spending all their time feeding. At the same time, the Lord says that though they feed off of what the Lord provides. They don't sow, they don't make them, they don't harvest, they don't toil to gather it all together and heap it all up. Your Heavenly Father feeds them, and they spend a lot of their time feeding, but they have nothing to do with the supply. And he says, of course, you're much better than they. Not the only time he says that. You're much better than many sparrows, he said to his disciples. But we're much better than they. Surely the Father provides for those who believe in him. The next bit, I think, is meant to be a touch of humour. It comes across like that. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, cubit is the length between the tip of the finger and the elbow. It's an approximate measurement according to how high you are. But the idea of sitting down. So if we all sit down, we'll say to ourselves, I'm going to grow another 3 inches. Do we grow another 3 inches? The fact of the matter is, we don't. We do say to children, my, you've grown, and they hate it when we say that, but they didn't notice that they grew and they did nothing about it. Just at this time of the year, of course, we notice that plants are growing. We look at them one day and they're an inch taller the next day. But we actually cannot sit down and say to ourselves, I'm going to make myself grow. We can't do it. But if we can't do that, which the Lord Jesus says is one of the easiest things to do, and the amount of life that we see around us indicates that natural life is very widespread, and the Lord provides massive life, but we can't do it. So why do we worry about our clothing? Why do we not consider the flowers? Even Solomon, with all his robes and everything, wasn't arrayed like one of these. So if that's the way that God clothes the flowers, and even the grass, which doesn't last very long at all, how much more shall he clothe us? Take no thought, he says, therefore. Do not worry. Take no thought about what we shall eat or what we shall drink. Meaning, don't be excessively worried about it. We obviously have to think, have to prepare our dinners, and we have to buy our drink or prepare our drink. But it's meaning that we are not to make it our excessive priority, what we shall drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed. All these things the Gentiles think. Now, we're no different from the Gentiles. The Gentiles here means those who do not believe, that have not been understanding, committed themselves to the gospel. That is their first priority. And we know it. It was our first priority. But our Heavenly Father knows that she had need of all these things. Our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, which is in heaven. And I find it a wonderful thing to be able to speak to the great God who created all things as a Father, Father who by the word of truth begat us. Well, our Heavenly Father knows that we have need of all these things. Well, now, why all that long preamble? My minister used to say he lived in the days of when there were 20-minute sermons, but he used to preach for 40. And there was a part of the congregation which didn't like that. And they used to say to him, well, you could speak, say the things you've been saying in 40 minutes in 20. And he used to smile at them and say, I know I can, but it takes me 20 minutes to get you to the point where you'll be there. So, all this was background, all this was preamble about priority. Verse 33 is about priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's what we're called to do before we become believers, and it's what we're called to do once we do become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We make it our first priority. Now, I ask myself questions sometimes. I certainly did when I was a young Christian. I used to read quite a lot of books. And I remember being challenged one time by the fact that it was said to me, do you read the Bible at least as much as you read your books? In other words, do you spend as much time reading the Bible as you do other literature? And then it was brought home even more. Do you spend more time reading the Bible than you do the newspaper? Priorities became something that I urgently had to consider as a young Christian. Do I seek first the issues of prayer? Do I seek first the issues of reading the scriptures? Do I seek first the thinking and meditating about the Lord? So the Lord here is calling us, in this particular way, to priority, to seek him first. Now the kingdom of God, as I often say to you, is set out for us in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. In the one case it was Nebuchadnezzar's dream, in the other it was Daniel's dream, to relay to Belshazzar. And in each case, the dream is about one thing. It's about the four successive evil world governments. They represent a number of lesser governments. And the first of them, you remember, was Nebuchadnezzar. And his was the best, and then that's followed by the Medo-Persians, followed by the Greeks, followed by the Romans. In Daniel 7, they come out of the sea. They arise out of the warring, this is symbolic, of nations with nations. But over against that kingdom that arises from the warfare of man, there is a kingdom that is made without hands. That is to say, it is made by God. And is pictured as a stone made without hands. Nothing that comes out of the earth or warring factions or of grabbing land, but entirely from the will of the Lord. And that stone crashes down onto the feet of the fourth image. But because it's on the feet, it brings the whole lot crashing down. Now, the Lord Jesus, of course, came to earth during the fourth of the Roman Empire. And he has brought down the powers of the evil one, and he is still doing that. Now, he's given the Lord Jesus Christ to be his king. And his kingdom is over all. But it is particularly over Zion. Yet have I set my king in Zion. The Lord Jesus often spoke about his kingdom. For example, the treasure hid in a field tells us about the way to arrive in the kingdom, as does the merchant seeking goodly pearls. That whether we're seeking that kingdom or whether we stumble upon it, it's worth giving up for, everything up for, not only worth it, but it's the only way to enter it. So each of the parables about the kingdom of the Lord presupposes that we know what is being meant. Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." "Art thou a king then?" he said. "Else would my servants fight," said the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom has been given to him. It is from everlasting to everlasting. The dominion has been taken away from the kingdoms of this world. Now, there's a lot there to think about. And we are bidden here to seek first the kingdom of God. To seek first not our national identity, not the issues of the country we belong to, though of course we're good patrons of the country we belong to, but we're to seek first the issues that define the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're brought into that kingdom by his blood, by Calvary, and we're to seek first that kingdom. We enter it by repenting of our sins, by believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by knowing our sins are atoned for, by coming to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all these things must be done. And when they are done, they become a priority of life. And then not only to seek first the kingdom of God, but also to seek his righteousness. Now, we did consider not very long ago that it was Martin Luther who was meditating on these words in Romans 1 about the righteousness of God. How could we obtain the righteousness of God? That is the only righteousness that will be acceptable, according to the letter he was reading, the letter of Romans. But how could we be righteous like God? How could we have that perfection? And he spent hours and days meditating on the righteousness of God and how it might be obtained. It is such a wonderful thing to obtain. But the righteousness of God is his perfection. It is his absolute justice. It is his absolute power. His power would not exist if in any way he was not perfect. If there was any flaw in his character, then eternity couldn't exist because it's vested entirely in him. His righteousness is that which defines the Lord God, and which if a man does not have, he can't share heaven with him forever and ever. And so we are bidden to seek first the kingdom of God, and along with that to seek the righteousness of the Lord. Now, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believeth. And to seek first his righteousness means to seek first of all the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to seek how we may have our sins forgiven. And then we learn from that and from his atoning blood that the Lord Jesus sees that the things that belong to Jesus belong to us also. That we have committed ourselves to them, and the Lord Jesus has drawn us to him. And the Father sees us as belonging to Christ, and therefore counts all things that we have believed as in Christ as belonging to us. So though we were guilty, he pronounces us not guilty of sin, because we are in Christ, and Christ is not guilty of sin. And so this works. So we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, this is such a major thing of life. It is the most important thing. It is, of course, precisely because unless a person believes the gospel, they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So although it is the most wonderful thing to worship the Lord and to walk with him and to spend our lives walking with him, unless first of all we enter into that kingdom, for we are not in it by nature, unless first of all we enter, none of these other things are applied to us. And that's why it is that the church historically has sometimes said, the preaching of the gospel is the most important thing of all. It's probably better to put it that worshipping the Lord God through the blood of Jesus is the most important. But you cannot do that if you haven't first of all sought the righteousness of God. So it is that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Without that priority, there is no beginning. But the Lord says it then presents to us a totally different way of looking at things. If we seek him first, then surely that Lord who is our Lord will provide for all our needs. We don't have to worry about this or that. He illustrates in particular clothing and food. But there are many other worries that take up our old nature and will, and be fair to overcome us in our Christian walk. A person becoming a Christian should know that it overthrows, as he thinks about it and works it out, every other thing that he's ever thought about. That it overthrows the attitude he had towards everything. That it's absolutely new in every way. The believer who's committed to that has to be reminded from time to time that it's very easy to slip back and to lapse into an old way of thinking, so that we find ourselves spending all our time thinking about what we should wear or even what we should eat. It's very easy to do. It's ingrained into the natural man. But the believer who's come and sought the Lord Jesus and sought his kingdom and given it the utter priority of their life will find that things are done a different way. The Lord provides. He provided wonderfully for Elijah in the wilderness, and he provides wonderfully for his people now. But we don't try him. We don't test him. And then in the verse that follows, he perhaps brings it into a very sharp perspective. Take, therefore, no thought for the morrow. Again, it is a matter of worrying about it. I don't know that I'm a worrier in particular, but I always feel, not depressed isn't the word I would use, but at the beginning of the day, before I've done anything, I think, how am I going to get through all this? by midday, I'm wondering what all the trouble was about. What am I bothered about? And I know that it is not a healthy thing to take too much interest in the things that lie in the future, the things that remain to be done. The present time has enough to cope with. There is enough to cope with in the things we have to do on any one day without worrying about the others. Days are evil. Days in which we live are under the command in the natural man. So a day will present to us, if we think about it in the wrong way, nothing but bad thoughts, nothing but evil thoughts, nothing but evil ways. And as believers, we are taught that tomorrow will take care of itself. We are to worship the Lord with all our heart today. We're to serve him with all our heart today. The Jewish people observed the Sabbath. Although the Scottish Presbyterians still use the word Sabbath, we prefer to use, which means rest, and of course the Lord's Day still is a rest day, and we prefer to use the word the Lord's Day. But you see, in days gone by, particularly when they had the manna, if they weren't going to do any work on the Lord's Day, except for that which was essential, they had to get more manna on the day before. And it had to last. When they came out of the wilderness, they had enough to provide themselves for 3 years while the crops were planted and while they grew, and then when they brought forth fruit. And so we have the Lord's Day. But it's very easy for people to say, well, the Lord's Day gets in the way of my work. There are things that I must do because I need to do my work. It was the first thing that challenged me when I became a believer. Because my life went something like this, as I think many of you know. I was very interested in trains and collecting train numbers and going to railway stations and watching by the side of railways. And the best day to do that, for varying reasons in those old days, because there were excursion trains, the best day was a Saturday. So Saturday became sacred. And Sunday, before I became a Christian, was the day I did all the work. The homework that was set for the weekend, I might play about with a little bit on Friday, but I really did it seriously on Sunday. Of course, it gets in the way of going to church. And just at the time when I was being persuaded by friends at school to come to church, and just as I was beginning to think about the Lord and beginning to think about the issues and what it would mean and so on, I was confronted with this, what seemed quite a massive difficulty with me. Because if I was to attend the Lord's house on the Lord's Day, it meant no Saturday. No Saturday meant no hobby, no trains. I'd have to do all my work on the Saturday and a little bit on Friday night. I certainly wouldn't get through it all on Friday night. And so this was an issue right at the beginning of my Christian life. So great an issue that it'd be fair at least for me to say, I'd rather have my hobby than have the Lord. And that's where the rub comes in any of these things. We may need to say to ourselves, I want the Lord. The Lord is forever. The Lord is eternal. The Lord is the master of spiritual things, and it is they that nurture the real being, the soul. And if I want the Lord, then other things must take secondary place, if there is a place for them at all. And so the Lord at the beginning is saying to, he was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, as you know, to the crowd and to the disciples, so that the crowd would know what definitive Christianity was, as expressed by his disciples. So it was both for the crowd, who weren't believers, and the disciples who were following him. And so the crowd, the unbeliever, got to know that it was an essential part of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all the other issues and things of life, however commonplace and however necessary, took the second or third or fourth place. And so we say to each other, and we certainly say to those who don't yet know the Lord, it's a wonderful thing to seek the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is more wonderful than the lands that we live in today. His righteousness is more wonderful than anything that we can work up ourselves and do to seek to please God. Seek the Lord first. Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. All the other things will fall into place. And that will enable you to know that the Lord is our provider and that we may trust him for everything, whatever, of any sort that occurs to us in our life at any stage. Amen.